In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. If you were ever to go digging inside one of my cassocks, you might find tucked up in this pocket in the sleeve tissues or napkins or a rag of some sort. It's there for very practical reason. It's that sometimes when you're in the midst of the mass, it gets hot in all this stuff, and you will need something to wipe the sweat off of your brow. There's other times when I have needed those tissues there during a particularly emotional moment, be it at a funeral or a memorial service, where I needed that there to dry tears. When I was in seminary and first decided to start sticking those napkins in my cassock sleeve, I congratulated myself on how clever I was at being prepared for such an eventuality. Until I learned that it's something that priests have been doing for hundreds of years. So much so that one particular vestment has actually developed from just that. From just the need to have a napkin at your hand at all times for sweat and for tears, there is one particular vestment that has developed. And it's this. It's a maniple. This you might have seen, you may have seen before during our Requiem Mass. It's worn on the arm of the priest in traditional vestments. And the reason you might have seen it during the Requiem Mass is because that's the only set of vestments that we own that actually has a maniple. This one is my personal one. So that's probably the only time you've seen here in the church a priest wearing this, with one exception, and that is Jesus on the cross over the high altar. Jesus is there depicted as the great high priest on the cross, and if you look when you come up for communion later, you will notice he's wearing a maniple. The reason why we don't have many vestment sets here with maniples is because some years ago they went out of fashion and they became less used. And I completely understand why. Because I will come out here and now and betray my Anglo-Catholic credentials and say that I hate maniples. I find them to be a nuisance. They are annoying. They're a bit dangerous. They get in the way. And you learn early on, if you're trained in a church that uses them, like I was, of the pitfalls of maniples. One grand gesture with your arm, and you've swept all the communion hosts off of the paten and all over the altar. Or a similar gesture, and you have, even worse, knocked over the chalice filled with wine. Or, God forbid, that some of the fringe dangling off of this extra piece of fabric on your arm gets somewhere near an open flame, as there are plenty in the church. So there are plenty of reasons why I can understand why people wouldn't want to wear this extra piece of vestment. But in that same line, in that same argument or reasoning, I understand why all of these vestments are something of a bother. And I can understand why people question the point or the reason for having them. It would be so much more practical for me to just come up here in my street clothes and say Mass. It would be much easier, much more convenient, much cooler for sure. If I could just come in and whatever I'm dressed, whatever I'm wearing for the day, go up to the altar and say the Mass and then go about my business. That would be so much easier. But then if I did that, what would that say about how I felt about what was going on up there? If I put more effort into getting dressed for dinner on the town than I do at the Master's high feast, what does that say about which one I value more? What it would say is that I want to receive all of God's blessings, but I don't want to be inconvenienced myself. It would say that I want to benefit from Christ's sacrifice, but I don't want to sacrifice anything myself, least of all my comfort. So I persist in wearing these things because they remind me of how unworthy I am to be invited to this feast in the first place. And therefore, all the more reason for me to show as much respect and as much dignity as I can to this event as possible. Every garment that I wear, every piece of vestment that the priest has on, has symbolism attached to it. And there is actually, as the priest in the traditional rite gets vested, puts all of this stuff on, there is a prayer that goes along with each and every piece to remind us as we are getting ready to go into this great high feast, not only of what an awesome and wonderful thing this is that we are about to do, but also of how unworthy we are in ourselves as humans to do it. The amice, the piece that comes down around my collar, the prayer for this piece as I put it on goes, "Place upon me, O Lord, the helmet of salvation, that I may overcome the assaults of the devil." And then the alb, the white robe underneath, that prayer goes, "Purify me, Lord, and cleanse my heart, so that washed in the blood of the Lamb, I may enjoy eternal bliss." And then the cincture around my waist, it says, "Gird me, O Lord, with the girdle of purity, and extinguish in me all evil desires, that the virtue of chastity may abide in me." And then the maniple. "Grant, O Lord, that I may so bear the maniple of weeping and sorrow, that I may receive the reward for my labors with rejoicing." The stole. "Restore unto me, O Lord, the stole of immortality, which was lost through the guilt of our first parents. And although I am unworthy to approach your sacred mysteries, nevertheless, grant unto me eternal joy." And finally, the most obvious, the largest piece, the chasuble. "O Lord, who said, my yoke is easy and my burden light, grant that I may bear it well and follow after you with thanksgiving." Saying all of those prayers and putting on all of these garments, it takes time. But in taking that time, it forces me to pay attention to what I'm doing or to what I am about to do. They are a constant reminder that this is no small thing which we do here at this altar. This is the Lamb's high feast. And we, all of us here, good and bad, have been invited to dine with God. Nothing else in the world deserves more attention than that. So perhaps it is fitting that some of the things that we do that pertain to this great high feast are a bit inconvenient. They're not supposed to be convenient. They are supposed to command our attention, our respect, our admiration, our time, our sense of awe. And some people might think that this is just a bunch of pretty and sometimes expensive fabric. They might think that these things are unnecessary, and perhaps they might even think that they are a distraction from true worship. I would say that if you want to see a bunch of clergy get into a fight, then get them started talking about vestments. It'll turn into a complete row before you know it. And part of that comes from the fact that there is always a potential in any external of religion, always a potential for abuse. But the true problem, the true abuse comes from the spirit within, not from the clothes or the garments without. It comes from the spirit that wants to exploit and display oneself and draw attention to oneself and not to draw attention to what it is we are gathered here to do. And I could approach these vestments and all of the externals of our religion with a sense of reluctance or annoyance or disapproval even, or I could allow them and their symbolism to help me to approach the altar with the right spirit within me. Not the spirit which seeks to draw attention to myself, not the spirit which seeks to brag, but the spirit that seeks to help us to worship in awe and reverence and respect for what is going on here. It's not just about the priest, though. It's about every one of us. Because the truth is that each and every one of you, at some point, have likely chosen a garment or an outfit based upon what you were feeling inside. Perhaps you had a favorite shirt or outfit that you wanted to wear one day when you were particularly happy. Perhaps you were going to a job interview and wanted to look your best and be respectful to those whom you were going to meet. In many different and various ways, you have chosen to wear on the outside of your being something that is symbolic of what was going on the inside. Perhaps not every day, perhaps sometimes you make purely practical choices in your dress, but sometimes, I assure you, you make the choices and what you show to others based upon what you are sensing or feeling inside. And in our scriptures, time and again, clothing, garments are being used to symbolize what is going on inside someone. They are speaking of the external as if it reflects what is going on the inside. So when our Lord was transfigured on the mountain, what happens to his clothes? His clothes turn pure and dazzling white, a symbol of the purity that is within him. What happens when people are baptized? And Paul is writing to those Christians in the book of the Galatians. He says to them, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. You have put on the outside something that is going on the inside. And then again, when St. John has his wonderful vision in the book of Revelation of all of those who are before the throne of God, and he asks, who are these people? And the answer is, this is the great multitude who have come out of the ordeal and have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, and their robes are now white. The clothes, the garments are symbolic of what is going on the inside of someone in the scriptures. And very often, our clothes in our world are symbolic of what we are feeling on the inside too. What I'm talking about here is not about wealth. It's not about showiness. It's not about fashion even. It's about approaching God's altar with the care and the respect that it deserves. It's about making sure that you are coming here in the right spirit and that that right spirit is also visible to others on the outside, that they can see perhaps in your dress, but not necessarily, perhaps in your demeanor, in your manner of speaking, in your attitude, in your face, that they can see there someone who is coming to this in a spirit of joy, in a spirit of respect, in a spirit of reverence and awe. In this morning's parable about this great banquet that the master invites people to, most of the people make light of it. They don't think it's worth going to. They don't even bother. They go back to work because they think that work is more worthwhile than going to this feast that has been laid out for them and they have been invited to by the master. Some resent even being invited and want to persecute the slaves who were sent to call them. And so the feast is opened up to anyone, good, bad, whatever. Everyone is invited in to this feast, and the hall is filled with people. And the master looks out, and he finds one person there who is not wearing a wedding garment. Now, this isn't about this person being poor. Because when the master goes to question him and asks him why he isn't dressed appropriately, why he isn't wearing a wedding garment, he has no defense. He doesn't say he was poor and couldn't afford it. He doesn't say that he forgot his garment. He doesn't say that he doesn't own one. He says nothing. The fact is, he probably couldn't have been bothered to go and show the respect for the occasion that was called for. Everyone else there understood that this was a joyous occasion that deserved their best, that deserved respect for the guest that had, for the master that had invited them. They wanted to show the joy that they were participating in something truly wonderful, and so they came decked out in what was appropriate in the wedding garment and their best. And this one person who shows up and just thinks that I'm going to crash the party, I'm going to take whatever I can get at no cost to myself. I don't need to bother showing joy or respect for this. And so this person is cast out into the outer darkness. He is, in fact, no better than those who didn't bother to come and perform. In fact, he's probably worse than those who didn't even bother to show up, because he is here taking from the joy of others. He is not only not showing up, but he is actually showing up and taking to himself and not sharing in the joy, and perhaps even spoiling some of the joy of those others who had come in the right spirit and with the right outward appearance. He has come with the wrong attitude, and he has, like so many of the others, made very little, or thought very little, of this great invitation that he had been given. I wonder if we ask ourselves on Sunday morning or at any time, if people that didn't know us are observing us in our patterns of getting up and leaving the house and going off to our place of worship, I wonder if we ask ourselves, if they don't know us, what must they be thinking? What can they tell by our outward appearance about what we are doing? Would they look at us and see people who are going to a joyous and wonderful feast? Would they look at us and see people who are going to dine with their Lord and Master? Would they recognize that we are going to do something truly astounding and amazing that gives meaning to our entire life? Or would they see somebody merely leaving their house, going off on another chore of the many that they have to do on this, their day off? I question, because the spirit that we show on the outside is often the same way in which our service and our faith is judged. The spirit which we approach the altar, I think, sometimes will dictate how we receive this great sacrament. And it isn't about the clothing itself. I want to make that clear. It's about having the right spirit within us that can be seen by the world. The spirit that changes our outward appearance, that cannot be faked, that cannot just be thrown on top of ourselves. It cannot be faked, but it grows from the inside and infects everything we do, so that we are always prepared and wearing the wedding garment, always prepared to meet our Lord, but in these special moments when we truly do meet him, are taking the care and the time and the attention that this feast truly deserves. It's not something you can fake. It's something that has to come from true faith and true worship. As the priest, I obviously care about how other people experience the worship in this place, and I care about the attitude and the spirit and the energy with which I approach the altar as well. In my opinion, when it comes to church services and worship, that style and substance go hand in hand. That's not to be a mere Pharisee. It is not to merely focus on the externals, but it is to make sure that the externals and the internals, that external sign and the internal reality and feelings, line up with each other. It's about approaching this invitation of our Lord with the awe and the respect that it so truly deserves. And it's about the recognition that we were not the first invited, and that we don't really deserve to be here. Later on this afternoon, I am meeting with the designer who our church has commissioned to create a new set of vestments for us. It will be a red set that will be dedicated later next month on the feast of St. Andrew. They are sure to be glorious and beautiful, and to give our worship the awe, the respect, the dignity that it deserves. And in case you're wondering, yes, indeed, there will be maniples. Amen.